So if you are a good listener to your children, to your teenagers, they will become very, very good listener to you.
Inshallah. So thank you so much, Sheikh Farman, and thank you so much, our dear good listeners who are listening to us. So in this program, we have discussed about the indirect and the direct ways of advising to our children. We said some of the ways that we can provide them with the books so that we can convey our message to them through the books. And we have also discussed different riwayat, in which one of them is like, we need to be open-minded. So we said that because there's a time difference between children and their parents, so we need to be open-minded. And we also said that parents need to keep themselves in the place of their children so that they can understand what they want and what they don't. And the last thing we said is the parents need to be a good listener to their children so that children, they feel respected. So through this, half of the problems are solved. If you have any questions, comments or suggestions, please contact us at our email englishradio@irib.ir and visit us at our website parstoday.com. Until the next program, fi amanullah.
Islam solves all of its problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EN.
Gifted and Safi, Ramadan Mubarak, Holy Records.
Ramadan Mubarak, لكل مسلم, شهر الذي فيها ينزل القرآن. Happy Ramadan to all Muslims. All the Quran descends in this holy month.
Insights into the Holy Quran, a special program for the holy month of Ramadan.
Welcome you, O holy man of blessings. You are seeking nearness to my Creator, for you my soul and heart has been purified.
In the the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. This is a special program for the holy month of Ramadan. In today's program, Hujjatul Islam Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi explains some verses related to this blessed month. Please just stay with us.
O month of mercy, you bring so much good. We pray that it never ends. But we know you gotta go as the seasons come and go, 'cause your time is set by Allah. Oh Ramadan, oh Ramadan, you're the month of the noble Quran.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Hello everyone, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. We're going to be with you in this holy month of Ramadan, talking about the different verses of the Holy Quran regarding the benefits of fasting, the most important of them, piety or taqwa. We'll be with you again after you have listened to some verses of the Holy Quran regarding fasting.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
Ya
O you who have believed, decreed upon you is fasting as it was decreed upon those before you, that you may become righteous.
Brothers and sisters, in the previous program, we talked about a new aspect of fasting. We understood that all revelations actually occurred during the fasting month of Ramadan, the Holy Quran being one of them, or the Torah and Injil. And it seems that the spirituality of fasting, which is one aspect of benefits of it, is the reason. And in the previous program, we also started talking about the physical benefits of fasting, and that actually physical healing is counted as the greatest remedy and is called by some of the physicians as the physician within. Nowadays, scientists believe that fasting cures many of our modern illnesses, including allergies, including cardiovascular diseases, the chronic diseases of a digestive system, or even the malfunction of the kidneys, tension and migraine headaches. Because the system of fasting is cleaning, is regenerating, and it restores a person's sense of well-being in body, in mind, and the most important of all, in soul, because it decomposes, it burns all the cells and tissues that are aged, damaged, or weakened for any reason. And this process in medicine is called detoxification. And this is so important because scientists believe that hidden cause of many chronic pains and diseases and illnesses may be those invisible toxins and chemicals. And when you fast, you actually stop the input nutrition for a while, then the action of cleansing starts up.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان فمن شهد منكم الشهر فليصم ومن كان مريضا أو على سفر فعدة من أيام أخر يريد الله بكم اليسر ولا يريد بكم العسر ولتكملوا العدة ولتكبروا الله على ما هداكم ولعلكم تشكرون.
The month of Ramadan is that in which was revealed the Quran, a guidance for the people and clear proofs of guidance and criterion. So whoever cites the new moon of the month, let him fast it. And whoever is ill or on a journey, then an equal number of other days. Allah intends for you ease and does not intend for you hardship, and wants for you to complete the period and to glorify Allah for that to which He has guided you, and perhaps you will be grateful.
But some believe that fasting means to stop eating, drinking for a certain period of time, so it has its side effects. Of course, the ones who fast sometimes experience side effects during the first days, and these side effects may vary from fatigue and headaches or vomiting to the symptoms of cold and flu. These reactions are sometimes called in medicine healing crises, which are temporary, and they are actually caused due to the elimination and cleansing of the toxins. What is important in this case is that the fasting person should be patient and let this period pass. This is one aspect of the verse of the Holy Quran. Verse says, وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ وَإِنَّهَا لَكَبِيرَةٌ إِلَّا عَلَى الْخَاشِعِينَ. Seek Allah's assistance with patience and prayer, and truly it is extremely heavy and hard, except for those with full submission. We said earlier, some traditions have interpreted the patience as fasting. And another important fact in this regard is that we should stress there are some circumstances which exempt people from fasting, as it is mentioned in the Holy Quran, and it is mentioned in details in the books of Islamic jurisprudence. For example, a diabetic who not only needs to take regular medication, but their diet is very strict throughout the day, he should not fast. And interestingly, it has been mentioned that even if he or she does fast, not only it is void, it is even considered sinful. Similarly, a pregnant woman is exempt from fasting if it is going to either harm her or the baby. So, in general, the rule is that fasting is forbidden if the person is confident somehow that fasting will be physically harmful to him. So, anyway, I assume that'll suffice talking about the physical aspects of the benefits of fasting. And we're going to move on to talk about the other aspects, specifically the spiritual and social healing, which lay beneath this fasting that we might not be aware of. And the point is that all these benefits mentioned, we believe that the main benefits of religious fasting are its spiritual rejuvenation and healing. And we'll talk about that more in the next programs. Thank you for staying with us in this program. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to us. If you have any question or comment, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also visit our website at farstoday.com. May Allah accept your deeds in this holy month of Ramadan, and please include all Muslims in your prayers. Until the next program, take care and goodbye. Us and guide us to paradise. Ramadan is here. Allah's mercy is near. Time to give, time to share, time to show.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, it's an honor and a joy to have you with us again on today's episode of The Lantern, only from IRIB English Radio. Thank you so very much for being with us. Today I want to talk about something that's really a pretty sensitive topic, in the sense that it's sensitive because it's a little hard to detect. It's a little hard to pick out and to determine, but at the same time, it's very detrimental to a person's faith and their salvation in the hereafter. In any sense, we are very multidimensional creatures, and as strong as our spiritual aspect could be, and as some people might argue that our soul is what defines us, and I'm not disagreeing with that in any way, not today at least. We can't deny, however, that this world was the first dimension that we can consciously relate to. Let's listen to a very short, very interesting anecdote to get a better grasp of what I'm trying to say. Well, actually, no, before we do that, one of the greatest loves we have toward this material world is the love of position, is the love of power. Let's listen to a short anecdote, a short interesting anecdote, to get a better idea of what I'm trying to say, and we're going to be right back.
In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Salamun alaikum and welcome to this program entitled Lantern. As usual, we have a nice story. Position has its value. Once upon a time, a goat was grazing near her master's cottage. All of a sudden, she saw green grass growing on the roof of the cottage. Deciding to enjoy it, she leaped onto the roof and started browsing the green shoots of the grass. Just then a wolf came there and seeing the goat, his mouth started watering, but he was unable to get to the roof of the cottage, so he turned to go away to look for some other prey. The goat saw the wolf licking his chops, so she laughed in her sleeves and looked at him with jeering eyes. The wolf, being helpless, had to tolerate this mockery. While walking away, the wolf looked up and said, "Young lady, it's not you who is mocking at me, but it is the height at which you are standing. Your high position has given you your value."
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Rasulullah and the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, they had the position that they had. What made them worthy of that position is because throughout their entire lives, they only meant to do good with it. And if they had any influence over the people's heart, they knew that they owed it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they used that influence to guide people toward God. If a person is given izzah in this world, it's because they are a believer, and it's because they want to preach and teach the words of God onto the people and help them find salvation in this world and the next. As a matter of fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, "Tilka ad-darul akhirah naj'aluha lil-ladina la yuriduna 'uluwan fil-ard wa la fasada." وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. This is verse 83 of Surah Al-Qasas. And Allah says that the hereafter belongs, we've placed the hereafter for those who do not want uluwan. They don't want to be your highness. They don't want a high status and position in this world. And they do not seek corruption. And verily, a good fate is for the pious. And that's what the Ahlul Bayt were. They did not abuse their position. Why is it that a lot of people in this world had even a higher position than the Ahlul Bayt during that time? The tyrannical caliphs of those time were richer, were better known. People would bend in front of them and bow. People would bend and bow in front of them more. People feared them more. Maybe people honored them more. But they're no longer known because they abused the position and status that they had. And that's why, even though they ruled over the people's lives as the government, as the ruler, the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam ruled people's hearts. They were the leader of people's hearts and souls. They were loved rather than feared. And that's what made their status and position a lofty and holy and sacred one. That's why even after their death today, people travel miles and miles, travel through across oceans and continents to visit the graves of the Ahlul Bayt, because they had control over the people's hearts, because they touched people's hearts and they led them through means of love. This is a very important matter that we have to ponder upon. Do we have any sort of status, any position of power in our life? We don't have to necessarily be a caliph. Whether we are an influencer, if we are a parent, we have a position of power. If we are an older sibling, we're given a position of power. If we are the CEO, the manager, the boss of an office, an administration, a foundation, we have position of power. If we have a platform as a radio host, we have some sort of position of power. We have to constantly contemplate, do we abuse that position of power? Do we push people about and around? Do we bully them? Do we demand them things that are beyond their strength and capacity? Do we deny them their rights? Do we oppress them in any shape, form, or way? Do we deprive them of their God-given right through any means while we are sitting in that position of power? Because it's possible. It might be hard to detect, but it's very possible, and we might be doing it every day. Sometimes the position of power is so undiscernible. I could be the backseat passenger of an immigrant driver, Uber driver, taxi driver. Because I am the one who gets to tell him where to take me, because that man's sustenance is dependent on me and the money that I'm going to give him, I could be in the position of power in that moment. Do I abuse it? Because I'm the one who pays this man's wages. Do I talk down on him? Do I speak with a harsh tone? Do I bully him? Do I force him? Do I tell him to do something or take me somewhere, waste his time and his energy in any way? All of these are things that we have to take into consideration, because if we don't, on the Day of Judgment, we will be held accountable and we will be considered as those who created corruption on this world because of the position of power we had. That's all the time we have for today's episode of The Lantern. Thank you so very much for being with us. I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
ألا بذكر الله تبقى This is
this
for
is
a better life.
For a better life.
فرمود بعثتُ لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, "I have been sent to complete noble manners."
In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful, we send our peace and blessings upon all the prophets of Allah, Subhanahu wa Taala. And especially the last of them, Muhammad al-Mustafa and his progeny, and those companions who followed their path. I'm your host, Sayyid Wahid Alawi, and welcome to another program of For a Better Life, here on IRIB English Radio. In the field of mental health, there is a principle called the principle of contentment. Now, this is very important, so I would like to repeat what I said, dear brothers and sisters. In the field of mental health, there is a principle called the principle of contentment, according to which the lesser one's expectations are, the greater is one's peace of mind. And the greater they are, the expectations are, the lesser peace of mind it is. We should repeat this statement 3 times or 5 times at least every day, to the extent that we minimize our expectations, dear brothers and sisters, we will also reduce the probability of defeat and failure. It does not mean that you should not wish for grand and big and huge things. No, you should ask for big things from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when it comes to expectations other from Allah, make it almost to zero. When we minimize our expectations, we will also reduce the probability of defeat and failure. When you do something good for anyone, do it for the pleasure of Allah, not for that person X. And do not expect anything back. Because as the moment you do something for a person, you expect something from a person, and that person does not deliver what was expected from him, what you expected from him, as your brother and friend or relative, or colleague, or spouse, what happens? This enmity starts in between you. So if you want to do something, you do it for the will of Allah. Otherwise, let it go. No one has forced you to do anything. But if you do, do not have expectations. As a result, fear and hope, anxiety and agitation, and the oppressive feeding of expectation that besiege us prior to the achievement of success are automatically reduced.
We were given so many prizes. We changed the desert into oases. We built buildings of different lengths and sizes, and we felt so very satisfied. We bought and bought and couldn't stop buying. We gave charity to the poor 'cause we couldn't stand the crying. We thought we paid our dues, but in fact, to ourselves we're just lying. Oh, I'm walking with my head lowered in shame for my place. I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. I'm walking with my head lowered in shame for my place. I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. Is it satisfied? Is Allah satisfied? is Allah satisfied.
In fact, the principles of happiness is no other than the principle of contentment. However, one should remember that the meaning of the principle of happiness and contentment is not that one should sit idle and refrain from every kind of activity and effort. What is meant by the principle of happiness is getting to know of one's own limits, abilities, and means, and becoming reconciled with one's capacities and powers. That's what it means, dear brothers and sisters. One should not sit idle and refrain from every kind of activity or effort. But what is meant here is the principle of happiness is getting to know of one's own limits. This is my limit. I can't do more than this. And the means of becoming reconciled with one's capacities and powers will give you mental peace. They are one of those factors that would give you mental peace. And that means that one should not extend one's expectations beyond one's own capacity and make unrealistic and extravagant demands upon them. Another aspect, another factor for mental peace is that Islam tells the human heart, that Islam guides the human heart towards everlasting life. Islam promises human beings everlasting life. Although faith in resurrection is a reality that raises man over the sensible and the emotional faculties for the realization of the sublime human ideals, it does not restrain man from enjoying the world's bounties and pleasures within the borders of Sharia, of course. But what does it do then? The belief in the resurrection restrains the self from pursuing these joys in an unruly, self-willed manner in the expansive arena of life, and counters its greed, counters its bad deeds, and makes you reflect. It counters greed by subjecting it to controls and restraints. When one is really convinced, dear brothers and sisters, that the word offers scant and limited opportunities, that its joys are insignificant, and that its short days are devoid of real delights, then enjoyments of this world lose their glitter and glamour in his eyes, and he does not regret if he fails to obtain more than what falls to his lot. Even if you might be the most powerful person in the whole world, and you might even be the wealthiest person in the whole world, that, dear brothers and sisters, will be nothing when you have spiritually witnessed the blessings and bounties of the next realm, what comes after death. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Your mercy, your love is all I need. It's all I need. It's all I need. It's all I need. All I need. It's all I need. Oh, oh, oh.
Your love is all I need. To be all I need. And I know that you see how much you.
love is all I need.
IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
IRIB English Radio presents The Month of Allah. Let's be with Hujjatul Islam Sayyid Abbas Razavian.
As I look to nature's beauty, dazzled am I, knowing everything calls on you, the Lord Most High.
Allahumma Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalam ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen, Sayyidina Abul Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad. Welcome to the program Month of Allah. We were talking about some of the golden opportunities that we have in the month of Ramadan. When we look at As-Sahifa Sajjadiyya alayhi salam, we see that he says, Imam Sajjad says, وَوَفِّقْنَا فِيهِ لَأَن نَسَلَ أَرْحَامَنَا. O Allah, give us success in this month to tighten our bonds of kin, بِالْبِرِّ وَالصَّلَاةِ, with devotion and gifts. One of the acts that we should be cautious of during the month of Ramadan, and one of the du'as that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam does, is that he prays that he can give us the opportunity to connect and strengthen our bond with our family members. We are going to be having iftar, we're going to be giving iftar, and that is the meal that we give to those that are fasting. In this month, when we invite our family members, we should make sure we don't only invite those that are rich. We invite those that are also poor. We don't only invite those that are educated or those that have a very high socioeconomic situation or class. That we invite every one of them and that we connect with them. Because with this connection to our family members, we will be gained and benefit from different rewards from Allah. And with connection and Silatul Rahim with our family members, we have different benefits. In the narrations, it says that our life will increase. In the narrations, it says it will repel evil. Evil is going to befall upon us. But because we were nice to our family members, we have treated them, we were close to them, this evil will be separated from us. We have to live in an Islamic lifestyle, brothers and sisters. Unfortunately, in the society we live, many times old people and older family members are forgotten. Nobody comes to say hi to them. Nobody comes to see how they're doing. We have instructions that as Muslims, we should live in a way that we are very careful of the rights of the elders. We are very careful of the rights that our family members have upon us. Another thing that we can benefit from in the month of Ramadan and is that it increases our patience, our sabr. We need patience. We need patience for resisting and enduring against sin. We need patience for obeying Allah. We need patience when, God forbid, a calamity happens, something bad befalls us, and we need to be strong. We need patience. So this characteristic of patience, this virtue of patience, is something that is being developed in the month of Ramadan by us fasting. While we see water and we don't drink water, when we see food and we don't eat that food, we're becoming patient people. And this will help us in all aspects of our life by giving us the endurance and the strength we need to go on with our journey in life. Another benefit that we have in this month is fasting gives us qana'at, meaning it makes us content. You know, brothers and sisters, when you want to break your fast and you're very hungry, any type of food they'll put in front of you, you'll feel that that is the best type of food, even if it's normal bread. But in another time in the year, they'll put that same piece of bread in front of you, you won't eat it, right? Because when you're hungry and they put food in front of you, you become satisfied with the smallest amount of things because you're in need of it. So in actuality, the month of Ramadan, fasting is teaching us qana'at, meaning that we are going to be content with what we have. In the traditions, it says if a person is qani', is content, he will be aghna nas, he will be the richest of people. He will not have any need amongst the people. Why? Because whatever he has, that home they have, that car they have, that job they have, for example, they are content with that. True, they aspire to progress themselves, but in actuality, they thank Allah and they're content with the lifestyle and the family members and the type of work and the monetary things that they have. They are very content of those things. And the last is that we should connect to the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. They are the door of the mercy of Allah. In the month of Ramadan, we should be reading du'as like Du'a Iftitah, which is a du'a that came during the minor occultation. And it is a du'a at the end that we are asking Allah to bring back our 12th Imam, bring back Imam Mahdi. The month of Ramadan should not pass and that we don't connect to Imam Mahdi, that we don't do du'a for his reappearance, that we don't think about our plan and what our role is to bring back Imam Zaman, that we pray for Imam Zaman, that we pray for Imam Mahdi, that his return will be facilitated and it will be expedited, and that during this month we connect to him. Some say that if the month of Ramadan has passed and you have not increased your relationship with Al-Mahdi, ajallahu ta'ala farajah, that month of Ramadan is a month that you have truly not benefited. So let's connect to Imam Mahdi and ask, inshallah, for his recoming and that we can become of his followers and supporters. Sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ahli bayti tayyibin at-tahirin.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, ma lana rabbun siwa.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, ma lana rabbun siwa.
Welcome back to Aperture. In the first part, we saw that more than 50 countries have depleted uranium weapons. These weapons have been used extensively by U.S. and NATO forces during the past three decades, namely in Iraq and the Balkans. The consequences for both military personnel and civilians have proven to be tragic. Yet despite the evidence, the military industry and nuclear authorities continue to downplay the dangers. Don't go away, here's the rest of the program.
Our soldiers on peace missions in the Balkans are said to have been contaminated due to the presence of depleted uranium in the munitions.
My friends, we have with us Sergeant Major Antonacci. Unfortunately, you're ill. Could you tell us how this came about?
I left on August the 31st, 1998, for a six-month mission. I got the go-ahead after medical checks. During my stay in Sarajevo, I suffered several faint and dizzy spells. And a few months after I came back, these were attributed to lymphoma.
Cancer?
In Florence, I meet General Fabio Mini. In 2002, he takes command of the NATO mission in Kosovo. He's immediately concerned by the risks involved with depleted uranium, following NATO strikes in the area in 1999.
My chain of command, formed by an American admiral in Naples and the supreme Allied commander in Brussels,
stood by the official directives and reports, including those drawn up by scientists in the US. I was therefore frequently confronted with this type of response. It's true, Fabio. You're right to be worried, but we have reports which say that there's no problem. And from a military point of view, we can't bypass them to do things that go beyond what is asked of us, and which could even prevent us from accomplishing our mission. So it was recommended that we reiterate and support among the civil population the fact that it wasn't a grave danger, that it was quite normal, and to say to the military, especially the engineer corps, treat the depleted uranium munitions like any other type of munitions. But a grenade is not the same thing as a depleted uranium projectile. I'll tell you something. In 2007, I was treated for a tumor in my colon. I never wondered if it was because of the year I spent in Kosovo. But I'll always have doubts. I still have a doubt today that it was perhaps due to that.
Politicians in Rome are mobilized, as is the government. For the first time, without waiting for definitive scientific confirmation, a law recognizes the danger of depleted uranium. When Arturo Parisi is appointed Minister of Defense in 2006, the case is one of his first preoccupations.
Our concern is that the suffering, the pain, the injuries, deaths, and damage should never go beyond, by even a millimeter, what has been foreseen in some way. The problem with depleted uranium, and this was what worried us, is that not only does it produce negative effects, as in the military sector almost everything produces negative effects, but also that it produces uncontrollable effects, which go beyond the present. That's the problem with depleted uranium. So from this point of view, something that might appear not too costly could, on the contrary, with time, become very costly.
Here we have a depleted uranium shell. Its radioactivity level is 40% less than what we can find here in this room.
The Atlantic Alliance is slow to acknowledge the use of depleted uranium weapons in the Balkans. In 2001, an official report estimates the quantities used at more than 3 tons in Bosnia and 10 tons in Kosovo. But NATO command refuses to confirm any link whatsoever between its airstrikes and any contamination. When I contacted the Allied Forces Communications Agency in Brussels, nobody was willing to answer my questions. In France, Alain Acariès is an inconsolable father. His son died in 1997 from lymph gland cancer. Ludovic was a soldier driving a truck in Bosnia. A truck that was contaminated, claims Alain Acariès, by depleted uranium dust since the Gulf War. He had his suspicions confirmed by an independent laboratory.
Mr. Acariès provided them with several samples of his son's cancerous lymph glands taken in a French hospital after his death. A powerful electronic microscope and a new technique perfected by Professor Gatti revealed the interior of the tissue.
We can clearly see the tiny particles, nanoparticles. They're not degradable nor compatible. They're not compatible with life.
Even more surprising is the chemical composition of these nanoparticles.
There is silver, chlorine, gold, magnesium, and silicon, which form a very strange material that doesn't exist in nature.
You've been working on this case for 11 years, and you've taken legal action. What's the situation today?
Despite what was revealed by the examination, the link with depleted uranium has been denied.
But why are you doing all this?
I want the truth to be acknowledged. I want people to accept that my son was contaminated through the fault of the army, which didn't decontaminate the trucks in the Gulf. Something has to be done. We can't just let it slide. It's been the biggest tragedy in my life.
An association, Avigulf, of which Alan Agarias is a member, has been formed to inform potential depleted uranium victims, most of whom are soldiers, and to support them in their legal battles for justice. I met the magistrate in charge of the affairs filed with the county court in Paris. But the judge, Berthelin Geoffroy, is naturally subject to rules of confidentiality. Despite the slow legal progress, Alan Acarias is still hopeful of winning the case he has lodged. Against him, the military institution remains rooted in its own convictions.
We're not unfamiliar with the debate, and we're taking it into account. But quite simply, we can observe that until now, no study, and God knows many studies have been carried out through the United Nations Environmental Programme, the World Health Organization, or by the International Atomic Energy Agency, and no study has highlighted or demonstrated any long-term harmful consequences on health or on the environment.
Are there any operational theatres where France has intervened recently where these depleted uranium weapons have been used?
No, these weapons haven't been used by France in any operational theatres. I would remind you that depleted uranium munitions are conventional weapons and recognized as such by every international convention. They're not nuclear weapons, which the word uranium could suggest.
France's position is in contradiction with efforts undertaken by the European Parliament. For years, European deputies have been calling for a moratorium on the manufacture and use of these weapons, with MEPs voting such resolutions almost unanimously. Monica Frassoni is co-president of the European Green Party.
The ongoing story began with strange events during the Gulf War, then continued and intensified with the war in Yugoslavia, and it became an almost traditional theme for the European Parliament. One important element, in my view, is that France and the UK have always refused to enforce bans and to support the moratorium on depleted uranium. Very often, we can see the extreme reticence of governments and armies, even of political forces, to raise the subject in public.
The urgent need for more concerted political action against depleted uranium is only more apparent when a new war breaks out, exposing new risks. My fellow citizens, at this hour, American and coalition forces are in the early stages of military operations to disarm Iraq. In 2003, the United States attack Iraq to oust Saddam Hussein, who continues to taunt the US despite 12 years of rigorous sanctions. At the time, I'm in Baghdad, witnessing the repeated air attacks targeting the presidential palaces with depleted uranium projectiles. It's a short-lived war. In just 3 weeks, the Americans removed the dictator. Jim McDermott is not a typical American congressman. He's one of the few who have seen war close up. As an officer, he served in Vietnam, and as a psychiatrist, he has treated some of those who survived.
When I was dealing, Bush lied, because I went over to Iraq and what became Baghdad Jim, not by intention, but because I was there and they asked me what I thought, and I said, I think he's going to mislead us to get us into war. And so then we did it to all the rest of the country. I mean, and Fallujah was the Basra of 91. Fallujah was where we used absolutely awesome power to destroy that city.
We'll be right back. In 2004, the Americans are confronted with massive insurrection. The epicenter is Fallujah. To stem the revolt, the city is bombarded. A deluge of fire rains down with white phosphorus and depleted uranium munitions. Today, peace has been restored to the city of mosques, and life has returned under the watchful eye of the Iraqi army. At the new hospital, Dr. Samira Alan shows me the tragedy she has to face every day.
They born prematurely and before they complete their pregnancy, just less than 8 months. And one of them born with cleft lip and palate.
These babies will have surgery, right?
Of course, if he survives. If he survives, yes.
Yeah.
Since 2006, we start to notice that there is an abnormal increase in the incidence of congenital anomalies among the birth in our hospital. According to the cases we register, the incidence about 14.7 per thousand live birth.
What would be a normal rate of deficiency?
It should not exceed 1 or 2 per thousand. We examined 25 families from Fallujah. Those families have babies born with birth defect. We took hair sample from the kids and from the parents, and we sent these samples to an independent lab in Germany, and we found high concentration of uranium, mercury, bismuth, and other trace elements that is not usually used by human being and not naturally present in the soil or in the plants.
In Baghdad, the authorities have to take their religious leaders' opinions into account. Their voices carry weight, and their criticism is widely heard. Jawad al-Halisi is the heir to a very influential dynasty, and he protests strongly against what he sees as an attack on his people's genetic integrity.
These deformed children are the result of the use of depleted uranium. They're deformed fetuses. An international effort is required to clean up. In the same way, they brought together 30 countries and their armies under the pretext of getting rid of Saddam Hussein. They should work together on a cleansing project, like with the Marshall Plan in Germany, because the sanitary situation in Iraq is catastrophic.
Unlike after the Gulf War of 1991, the U.S. Defense Department has never published figures concerning the use of depleted uranium during the war in Iraq in 2003. Unofficial estimates speak of over 2,000 tons. Since the beginning of my investigation, I've been trying to obtain a reaction from the Pentagon. After weeks of exchanging emails, a spokesman finally responds. Dear sir, we won't be able to accommodate your on-camera interview request. The scientific community have investigated the radiological safety and environmental impacts of depleted uranium for several decades. The Agency for Disease Control and Prevention has stated that it is aware of no cancers or cases of leukemia among workers or other populations that can be attributed to exposure to natural or depleted uranium. In Washington, Time magazine called Thomas Pickering the five-star general of the diplomatic corps. He was actively involved in the international mobilization against Saddam Hussein in 2001. But he openly opposed the war in 2003.
Iraqis who say